Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Well, a particular warm welcome to all of you, particularly if you're new, and also particularly if you are someone who is investigating the Christian faith. Thank you in an age of skepticism about faith that you're here, and thank you for making it tonight. We're carrying on in a series we started last week in the letters of the Philippians. It'd be really helpful if you had a look at had an open Bible in front of you, and I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, no matter who we are, we all look to something or someone to bring us joy and to bring us meaning. As we looked at the letter of the Philippians, please would you show us Jesus and open our eyes to see that he is worth living for and basing our lives upon. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just imagine on the way in, you're given a very short survey, and every person sitting in here tonight was asked one question. And the only one question in the survey is this: what are you living for? What are you living for? And obviously, we haven't done that survey, but here are some of the answers, I guess, that we'd get back. So, I'm living for academic achievement at school or university. I'm living to push ahead in my career. I'm living for romance, to find a spouse, to get married one day. I'm living to see my family grow and prosper, whether that be my children or my grandchildren. I'm living to win on the sports field because I'm particularly talented at sport. I'm living for a good time, so I'm just hanging on for the weekend. And there could be so many more answers to that. And maybe I haven't covered the answer that you would give, but what answer would you give to that question? What are you living for? And it's an important question because how you answer it, how you answer that question, will reveal who or what you place the most value in. And it would also reveal that what your joy is dependent on. So if we think the most valuable thing is romance and marriage, then we'll be joyful if we get married and potentially miserable if we remain single. And as a result, our joy will be dependent on our circumstances. When circumstances are good, our joy will be high. But when circumstances aren't so good, then our joy will also go down and plummet. And I think it's worth noting that having our joy dependent on our circumstances is a problem, because we all want to be joyful, don't we? We all want to be joyful and we don't want to be miserable. But if our joy is dependent on our circumstances, then we have no control over whether we feel joyful or not. It just depends on our circumstances. We may be joyful now, but were only one bad exam result or redundancy or a health scare or a divorce away from our joy plummeting. You see, it's dependent on our circumstances. But as we come to Philippians, we find a man called Paul, and he is so different for his joy being dependent on his circumstances. His joy isn't. It seems to be detached from his circumstances. If you haven't been here last week, just to say that Paul was arrested in Rome for talking to people about Jesus. He's on remand in a prison in Rome, and he spent the last 12 to 18 months, roughly, in prison in Rome. And he's awaiting a trial in which he could actually be put to death if it goes against him. And if that was me, I would be miserable. And I think most of us, if not all of us, would also be miserable in those circumstances too. And yet the astounding thing about the letter of the Philippians is that Paul is joyful. He seems to have cut the connection between his circumstances and his joy. In fact, in this letter, Paul uses the word joy 14 times. And in fact, in the mere 15 verses we're going to look at tonight, he uses joy or rejoice 3 times. And what Paul has done, he's discovered the secrets of being joyfully in all circumstances, independent on whether life is going well or life is going badly. And if we're honest, isn't that a position that we'd long to be in too? Joyful no matter our life's going well, and joyful no matter our life is going badly. And so what is Paul's secret that allows him to be joyful when life is going well, and when life is really tough? He's on remand in a grotty Roman prison. And the answer to that question is found in chapter 1 and verse 21. And it's part of our passage. And this is his secret. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so if Paul did that survey, if he walked into the octagon tonight and did that survey, what are you living for? He would answer, my life is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm living for him. My life is there to honour and to glorify Jesus. And Jesus was Paul's first priority in life because he recognised that Jesus was the most valuable, most worthy, most desirable person in the whole universe. And Paul discovered that because Jesus was in very nature God. And yet Jesus took a massive step down from a throne room in heaven to a stable in a no-mark town called Bethlehem. And the sole reason Jesus took this massive step down is because, like every human being, like me and like you, Paul had failed to live up to God's standard of perfection. And as a result, God wouldn't welcome imperfect Paul into his perfect heavenly home. And Paul could do nothing to change that situation. And yet Jesus came to do what Paul could not do for himself. At the age of 33, Jesus died on a cross, and by his death, he wiped out Paul's imperfect record, and Jesus gave Paul his perfect life. Paul could never earn heaven, and neither can we. And yet Jesus qualified Paul. He earns heaven for Paul by his death and resurrection. And that is why Paul is so besotted with Jesus. He died for him. And that's the reason why he sees Jesus as the most valuable, most meaningful person in the whole universe. And telling other people that Jesus' death could also qualify them for heaven. That's why Paul is joyful. And Philippians is a letter born out of Paul's devotion to Jesus. He wrote this letter because Christians in the city of Philippi, which is now modern-day Greece, were beginning to suffer persecution, pushback for following Jesus. And so Paul writes verses 12 to 26, telling the Philippians how he's responding to persecution, so that his life can be a model to the Philippians. He's basically modeling how the Philippians should respond when they get pushed back for being a Christian. And in the same way, we might be reading it 2,000 years later, but his purpose for us is the same. Paul's saying, look how I respond when life gets tough as a Christian, and I want you to do the same. So first, rejoice when the gospel advances. That's verse 12 to 28. Now, the Philippians and Paul had a real close connection, and the Philippians were really distraught that Paul had been in prison. And they thought that it was a disaster for the gospel. They thought, here is Paul. He is the great spokesperson for Jesus. He's gone all over the Mediterranean and now he's in prison. What a disaster. And yet, what is surprising is that Paul says that his imprisonment is a boost for the gospel. Have a look down at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served the advance of the gospel. And there seem to be two reasons why Paul's imprisonment has served the spread and the growth of the gospel. And the first reason is that Paul's imprisonment has allowed him to evangelize the Roman military. Have a look down at verse 13. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So the palace guard in Rome numbered about 9,000 men. And as the Roman soldiers took turns to guard Paul, you could just see him just strike him a conversation about Jesus. Do you know why I'm in here, officer? Nah, you're probably a murderer or a revolutionary. No, officer, I'm in here because I'm telling other people about Jesus of Nazareth. Never heard of him. Who's he? Well, you see, and off he goes. And now, of course, he wouldn't have met all 9,000 guards. All 9,000 guards wouldn't have been on the duty guarding him. And yet news would have quickly spread in the barracks. Have you heard about this guy, Paul? No. I was guarding him this morning, and he's in here for a guy called Jesus. Well, who's he? Well, let me tell you what Paul said. And so 9,000 people and more besides heard about Jesus. They were given the offer of that rescue from hell to heaven. And the second reason that Paul's imprisonment has served to advance the gospel is found in verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, we're not told all how this particularly worked, but it just seems to be that Paul's imprisonment seemed to stiffen the resolve of the Christians in the churches in Rome. They saw Paul in prison, and perhaps they'd been, before Paul had been in prison, perhaps they'd been a little bit quiet about their faith. And yet when Paul goes into prison, they start to speak out more for Jesus. They gain confidence to tell other people this rescue mission that Jesus came on. But it's surprising that not every Christian in the church reacted positively to Paul's imprisonments. This is what verse 15 says. It is true that some preached Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And so he concentrates on that first group, some of them preaching out of Christ out of envy and rivalry. Have a look on to verse 17. The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. That sounds a very strange thing to say. Who are these people? Paul seems to be satisfied that these people are preaching the true gospel, because if they were teaching wrong things about Jesus, then he would have rebuked them. And yet they are genuine Christians in Rome, and yet they are jealous of Paul. Maybe they were native Romans, became Christians, and potentially Paul, the big fish, comes to the big pond, and they felt a little bit minimized. And so they're jealous of Paul, even though they're true Christians. And what they want to do is try and stir up trouble for Paul by talking about Jesus and hopefully plunging Paul more into hot water in prison. And you know, Paul's reaction to this is absolutely astonishing. Verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. These Christians are out to get Paul. And Paul says, so what? Their motives suck, but more and more people are hearing the good news of Jesus' rescue. And because of that, I am joyful. Even though those guys preaching their motives are horrible. Jesus is marvelous, and what matters most to Paul is that more people come to hear about Jesus and to know him for themselves as their Lord and Savior. And so when that happens, when people preach out of good motives, when people preach out of really sucky motives, Paul rejoices. And Paul is telling the Philippian Christians this because he wants the Philippians to copy him. They're beginning to suffer persecution just like him. And it may not have been to the same degree, but as Paul, but they're beginning just to feel the pinch of saying, I trust Jesus, I follow Jesus. People around them are making life hard for them. And Paul wants the Philippians to rejoice as they see and they hear the gospel advancing. And if we're Christians 2,000 years later, Paul wants us to rejoice too when we see and hear the gospel advancing. And so does that describe us if we're Christians here this evening? Do you feel that emotion of joy when you hear Christians are telling other people the good news of Jesus? People are being offered a rescue from eternal death to eternal life. How could we not feel that emotion of joy when that happens, when we hear and see that happen? Don't know whether you remember that news story back in the summer of this year, of 12 Thai boys trapped in a cave with the waters rising, and it looked really bleak for them. It was a desperately sad situation, wasn't it? 12 boys and their football coach could have drowned. And yet rescue teams with experienced divers travelled all the way to Thailand from all over the world in order to get them out. And as they brought the boys out one by one, how do you think those divers and the rescue teams felt? Joy. Joy that these 12 boys who were going to die and their teacher were brought out safely. And that's how we should feel when we hear that the gospel message is spreading, because people aren't just trapped in a cave ready to drown. People are enemies of God. And unless they turn and trust in Jesus, they are facing an eternity away from him and away from the blessing that is heaven. And so when we hear the gospel message spreading, we're to say, yes, that's really great. And I rejoice. So last week and this week, Christian students have been reaching out on the campus of Aston University, Birmingham City University, and University of Birmingham with the good news of Jesus. And that is awesome, isn't it? As we see that, we rejoice with you if you are students doing that. And Paul's example also teaches us that our joy shouldn't be tribal. It's really easy to be joyful when it's our church or our kind of churches where people are hearing of Jesus and putting their trust in him. But we're to be joyful when we hear of people becoming Christians at churches down the road, which are very different from ours. They are preaching the true gospel, yet they might be a bit different from city. But the most important thing is that Jesus is preached, and so we rejoice, even though it's not our church, but the church down the road, and they are reaching people for the Lord Jesus, and we think, brilliant, because Jesus is marvelous. I guess the final implication of this passage is that if we rejoice in the gospel advancing, why wouldn't we want to be part of that ourselves? Why wouldn't we want to be part of that joy of telling other people the rescue that Jesus offers? Can you imagine the joy that the divers felt in Thailand as they got those 12 boys and their teacher out? That would be an amazing joy. Well, that's the same for us. If we are thinking that Jesus is marvelous, and he is, then why wouldn't we want to be involved in telling other people the good news of Jesus? For many of you, as Helena has said, you just arrived at uni, and if you're a Christian at uni, God has given you a unique opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. And can I say, being slightly older than student years, it's a unique opportunity because as you grow older and go into the workplace, and you move on in the workplace, those opportunities don't come again as often and as readily because you're not living with people in the same way as you're living in halls, and neither are you similar ages. Sometimes when you go into the workplace, you might be talking to someone who's 20, 30 years older than you. That's hard. And so this year, or as you enter university, are you going to be thinking, can I make most of this opportunity to tell others about Jesus, so that I'm joyful too during my time at uni? Second, continue to rejoice because Jesus is your life. That's verses 18 to 21. And so Paul said, you know, I have been rejoicing, but his rejoicing isn't limited to the past. Even though he's on remand and facing possible death, he will continue to rejoice. Do you see that down in verse 18? The important thing is that in every way, whether false most or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. And there are two reasons he can find joy in those two bleak circumstances. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. When Paul talks about deliverance, he can't be talking about his release from prison. Because in verse 22, he's saying, I don't quite know whether I'm going to get released from prison or not. The word translated deliverance in verse 19 is exactly the same word that's translated salvation in 2 verse 12. And if you have a look at the little footnote, D, down at the bottom, it says, or vindication or salvation. That's the other ways it can be translated. And so Paul will continue to rejoice because whatever happens in that Roman courtroom, whether he is freed or whether he is killed, he knows that he will ultimately be saved by God and God will bring him home to heaven. And Paul's confidence that he'll be saved is because the Philippians are praying for him and God is providing him strength through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Those are the two reasons. He's not backing himself. He's not saying, I'm really strong and I'm going to stand in front of the court and talk about Jesus. He's saying, you're praying for me and God is going to strengthen me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And if you are someone who's a bit nervous in sharing the gospel, maybe going to the workplace or at the school gates, those two things, prayer and strengthening through the Spirit, are things that can give us courage to stand for Jesus. And these prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit allow Paul to say, verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So when Paul stands before that judge in the courtroom who could put him to death, his expectation is that he's not going to bottle it when it comes to talking about Jesus. He's going to tell the judge about the rescue that Jesus offers, even if that means the judge says death. And his ultimate aim is that Christ is exalted or glorified or made worshipped in his body, whether that means Paul is executed or set free. So how can Paul be staring death in the face and say, look, it doesn't matter if I live or die, as long as Jesus is made known and much of. Because if I was in Paul's situation, I wouldn't be saying that. So where is Paul drawing his strength from? And it's verse 21. Paul has found the meaning to life. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's living for Jesus. Jesus gives his life meaning and joy, and death cannot take it away. In fact, death only gives him gain. And if you think about it, whatever you said to that quick questionnaire at the beginning, what are you living for? If it isn't Jesus you're living for, then it's something that could be taken away. You could say to live is career, but to die is loss. To live is romance, but to die is loss. To live is health. Well, to die is loss. To live is having friends and popularity. Well, to die is loss. If you're looking into Christianity, then is this something that you've taken on board? Death can take away the very thing that you are currently living for, if it's not Jesus. But for some of us, we don't even have to wait for death for our meaning and our joy to be taken away from us. We are only one redundancy or divorce or diagnosis away from that joy being ripped from us. And so the hope that Christians have, which if you're here looking into Christian faith, we long for you to have too, is that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And that's what Paul says, because if Paul dies, if Paul gets executed by the Roman governor, it's a win-win situation. If he lives, it's Christ. If he dies, then he goes straight to heaven. He goes straight to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, where all his longings for satisfaction and joy and security are met and overflow. And that is how Paul can say, to live is Christ, to die is even better, it's gain, because I'm going to be with Jesus. And once again, Paul is presenting himself as a model to the Philippians and to us. And he wants us as readers to adopt that attitude of verse 21. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if we're able to say that to live is Christ, then our joy is not going to be held hostage by our circumstances. We can be joyful when we are in plenty, and we can be joyful when life really just sucks a bit. And it's easy for Christians, if you are a Christian, it's easy for us to say to live is Christ. But ever so subtly, we can replace Jesus as the most valuable thing in our lives with other things. We might say in our heads, yes, I'm living for Jesus, to live is Christ. But actually, in reality, we might be living for other things. And a helpful diagnostic question to find out if we are living for something other than Jesus is this. Can you experience joy in Jesus even when you fail your exams or lose friends or remain single or you're unable to conceive or your health begins to deteriorate? Can you still experience joy in those times? Now, I'm not trying to minimize those situations. Those situations are painful and there's lots of heartache in those situations. But it is possible, in the same way as Paul's in prison on his own, to be in the bottom of life and still feel a joy in Jesus. And if it isn't possible, if you're saying, I cannot feel joyful unless God gives me this, health or this, a girlfriend or boyfriend or this, a better job. If you can't say that, then potentially, very subtly, what's happened, that Jesus has moved from the center of your life and you've put something else there instead. And if that is true, then Jesus calls us to repent. His death on the cross pays for all sin. He calls us to repent and to place him back at the center of our lives. To live is Christ and to die is gain. So third, prioritize other people's progress and joy in the gospel, verses 22 to 26. As I said in verse 21, Paul is in a win-win situation. To live, he lives for Jesus and he continues to live for Jesus. But if he dies, he gains, he goes straight to be with Jesus in heaven. And in verses 22 and 26, Paul tells us what he prefers. And his preference is obvious. He wants to be with Jesus, verse 22. If I'm going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. I'd rather be with Jesus, which is better by far. And so Paul's given his preference really openly. I'd rather be in heaven with Jesus. But then he does something very strange. Can I say actually very Christ-like? He prioritizes other people over his preferences. He prioritizes other people's joy and progress in the Christian faith over his own wants and needs. Did you see that in verse 24 to 26? But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. And so Paul's life is so dominated by living for Jesus that he's saying, I prefer to be with Jesus, but actually you need me more. And so I'm going to stick around for you so that you progress in your faith and you have more joy in the Christian faith. And once again, Paul is modeling to us how he wants us to live. Paul wants us to prioritize other people's progress and joy in the gospel, even if that means denying what we would want to do, even if that means costing us things in our life. So what may prioritizing other people's progress and joy in the gospel look like for us? Obviously, we're not in the same position as Paul, but what would it look like for us? Well, maybe if you've got friends who are interested in going along to a Questioning Christianity group, which is starting on Monday nights in October, it's there for people who are interested in finding out more about the Christian faith, then it may mean going along with them, even though you're really busy and you're thinking, oh, I'd really like a night off. I'd really like to catch up on some TV. But you know that if you go along with your friends, that you can encourage them and to talk to them about Jesus. If it's your only night off in the week, maybe you would swap that night off from Monday to some other time so that you can prioritize someone else's progress investigating Jesus. It may mean volunteering to serve at church so that when new people come to City, there are people on the door to welcome. There's some tea and coffee. We have slides. We have PA. So they want to keep coming back and hearing the greatest news that there is about Jesus Christ. But it doesn't take me to tell you that volunteering costs time. It means maybe getting here a little bit earlier. However, if Jesus is the reason that you live and he has captured your heart, then you'll gladly pay that cost because you want to see others come to trust in Jesus. You want to see others grow as Christians. If that's something you'd like to do, then please just take one of the contact cards, just draw on it, I'd like to begin serving, and then just pop it in the post box over there. It may mean being more committed to your small group, whether that is City Youth or Student Plus or home groups or 20s or 30s and 30s. Because what we often do, we often approach our small groups with this question: do I want to go? Can I say that that sometimes is the question that I approach small groups with? So if I can admit that, hopefully that allows you to feel not so bad in admitting that as well. But Paul would approach going to a small group by saying, well, your first consideration shouldn't be, do I want to go? Rather, your first consideration should be, can I help others progress in the faith by being there? And let me give you two quick examples of how you can be physically present and your physical presence may help others grow in the faith. So first, prioritizing your small group will mean you can help others progress in the faith because you may have an insight into the Bible that they don't. You may say something that really encourages another believer that night, and if you are not there, you might not be able to do that. Second, you may be, it's like a natural leader, in other words, where you go, others follow, or you may have a car. So, for example, if you stay for Student Plus on a Sunday evening, then those in your car might are more likely to stay. Or maybe if you said to someone, rang them up and say, I'm going to home group tonight, do you want to come with me? They would come because you're a natural leader. People just congregate around you. And that means prioritizing other people's progress and join the gospel. To the detriment of youth. It costs you. And the reason you do it is because for you to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus has become the most magnificent person in the whole universe. And of course, why wouldn't I want to see other people come and worship, come and get to know him better? And so your heart and your imagination has been captured by Jesus. And he's the most valuable thing in the whole universe. Look, I've said a lot tonight. If you forget most of what I said, that's fine. As long as you remember one thing. And it's verse 21. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is the heart attitude. That is the engine that will generate the power to drive the other things I've spoken about. If you truly believe that to live is Christ, you won't need me to encourage you to rejoice in the advance of the gospel or tell your friends about Jesus or prioritize the progress and joy of other people's faith. We'll have a hard time holding you back doing those things because you've got it. Your heart is captured by the most magnificent person in the whole universe. It will happen more naturally because your heart is behind it. And can I say, as I've read this passage, I'm so far away from Paul's heart to say to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I'm sure all of us are. And so our prayer, maybe one of the things we need to do after this sermon in the coming week is to be praying for ourselves and for each other that we might make one or two or three steps closer to Paul's heart, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let's pray for that now as we close. Loving Heavenly Father, as we read such a mind-blowing passage as Philippians 1, We want to confess that our hearts are not where Paul's heart is. What we want to be able to say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain, but our hearts just feel so far away. Father, please do the work that only you can do and change our hearts. Help us to treasure Jesus Christ and blind our eyes so that we see the value and the worth of Jesus. Would he grip our hearts, because we remember that even though he was God, he took a step down and he died for us. How amazing is that? Please would we be able to say to live as Christ more tomorrow than we can say that today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.